If there is anybody who believes the word of God with all of your heart, having heard it, and also repents of your sins. If there is anybody who believes the word of God, having heard it, and repents of your sins, and is willing to be baptized in the waters of baptism, having made a confession of faith out loud with the mouth, come forward and do so. Those words are going to be said by many, many people, hundreds of people, quite frankly, across the country today, right now. The passage that was read today, thank you, Christian, the passage that was read today in Romans chapter 6, I'm not going to go deeply into that, but any cursory reading of that lends itself to a very, very simplistic idea of a metaphor, a symbol, that when a person goes down into the water, prior to going down into the water, there is a death that occurs. There's a putting to death of the old man. And when the person goes down into the water, there is a burial that occurs. That person is buried, just like the metaphor or literal act of burying somebody who has passed away. That person will go down into the water, fully into the water, and be buried. And then continuing the metaphor that Paul uses, that person then comes back out of the water. And when they come back out of the water, they rise out of the water to have newness of life, as the King James says. This is fundamental stuff. This is pretty cursory stuff. This is easy for us to read and understand. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 even says, let us leave a number of things, including the doctrine of baptism. The writer of Hebrews says, this is stuff that's set in stone. We understand it. So let's go on. So why is it that I'm talking about this today? Well, I'm going to tell you. Here a while back, it's been probably a couple of years actually, but here a while back, I did kind of a scientific experiment. I was preparing for another sermon, but I did a scientific experiment. As I often do, I created myself a nice spreadsheet, and I called a number of, I'm going to title them bodies of worship. I called a number of bodies of worship, or I got onto their website, because some people literally picked up the phone and said, well, if you need to know our statement of faith, it's on our website. So I was directed to the website. I called a number of people, bodies of worship, and I asked them one very, very simple question. I said, if I felt that I was in a lost state today, that I did not have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, and I wanted to be saved, what is it that you would tell me? And likewise, you know, likely, a lot of people didn't quite know how to take that question. I could tell she was a rather older lady. She was a secretary. She said, young man, we have no time for foolishness like this. I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody called me and said, hey, what does your body of worship believe about being saved? I'm going to be scheduling some time to go meet with that person. Amen. These are some of the things that I either heard or I copied and pasted from their website. I want you to listen to this. It begins with the grace of God which touches a sinner's heart and calls him to repentance. This grace cannot be merited. It proceeds solely from the love and mercy of God. Man may receive or reject this inspiration of God. He may turn to God or remain in sin. Grace does not constrain man's free will. Thus assisted, the sinner is disposed for salvation from sin. He believes in the revelation and the promises of God. He fears God's justice, hopes in his mercy, trusts that God will be merciful to him for Christ's sake, begins to love God as the source of all justice, hates and detests his sins, This disposition is followed by justification itself, which consists not in the mere remission of sins, but in the sanctification and renewal of the inner man by the voluntary reception of God's grace and gifts, whence a man becomes just instead of unjust, a friend instead of a foe, and so an heir according to a hope of eternal life. Now, I know you're listening to me saying this right now, but I was reading this, and I literally had to get out a piece of paper and try to trace, okay, all right, what did you just say here? Because there was a lot there. This change happens either by reason of a perfect act of charity or love elicited by a well-disposed sinner or by virtue of the sacrament either of baptism or of penance according to the condition of the respective subject laden with sin. By the merit of the most holy passion through the Holy Spirit, the charity of God is shed abroad in the hearts of those who are justified. When I heard this, my first question was, okay, so how exactly am I saved? Because there's a lot there. And these are the words that flow from people. And when I asked, I would like to know, men and brethren, yeah, how is it that a man is saved? These are the answers I was given. Here's another one. One receives salvation by God's grace, is delivered personally by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the Father to all who repent and believe the gospel. The two ordinances, water baptism, observed immediately after salvation, and the Lord's Supper, observed repeatedly after salvation, are for Christians only. And the last one, I'll try to abbreviate some of this one, but a regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. In my, I think it was 17, in my 17 bodies of worship that I included on my spreadsheet, I called a Church of Christ from Springfield, and I asked the same question. And one of the first responses that I was given on the phone, and I want to be very clear, because I do try to be a scientist, I did not bias this study in any way by conveying to that person who I was. I simply asked the same question to all bodies of worship. And this person from a Church of Christ in Springfield, one of their first responses to me was, "Sir, do you have a Bible? I would like to direct you to a number of passages." And that's all I needed to hear. So why is it that the Church of Christ, which I'm not going to go into this, but if you didn't know, the Church of Christ is a very, very small percentage. I mean, extremely small. I would need Tucker to help me understand the depth of the smallness of the percentage that the Church of Christ is, when 28% of the world's population, 8.1 billion people, 28% claim the title of Christian. And the Church of Christ, in that 28%, is something like 0.00002% or 1% or something like that. There are literally 2.1 million members worldwide, and I think the last time I looked at it, there were over 40,000 congregations worldwide of the Church of Christ. This is a very, very small number. And yet, when I call people from the Church of Christ, the answer that I get is, "Well, let's go to the Bible and let's look at it." I'm not given some flowery response with a lot of big language and a lot of big words. I'm literally told, well, the first thing that you have to do is you have to hear the Word of God. And then when you hear the Word of God, you have to believe what you're hearing. And Jesus said this in XYZ. And then when you believe what you're hearing, repentance is necessary. We find this in Acts chapter 2. And then after repentance, a word is said out loud. A confession of faith is made out loud with the mouth, as we see in Acts chapter 8. And then after the word of confession is made out loud with the mouth, you must be baptized, fully immersed for the remission of sins. This is not difficult. However, particularly in my kids' lives lately, this has been something that has come up multiple times, and I thought that it necessary that we should study this together. During this lesson, I want to set forth a number of basic fundamental precedents. Water baptism is necessary for salvation. The Church of Christ worldwide teaches the biblical pattern for salvation. And that is why the topic of my lesson, the title of my lesson is, why does the Church of Christ, solely the Church of Christ, teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation? And believe me, folks, I looked. And there was some very flowery language out there that I tried to, okay, well, maybe they're trying to say this, but no. I tried hard. And out of, I think it was 17, I believe it was 17, out of 17 bodies of worship on my spreadsheet, one body of worship taught a biblical, scriptural, provable pattern of salvation. The last fundamental precedent that I want to set forth is that any other gospel is a false gospel. And we're going to use the scriptures to teach that. First off, why do we teach about water? Now, I wasn't alive back in those days, but I do remember reading texts from people who were writers back there, that people from the Church of Christ, not only were they called Campbellites at one point, but they were also called things like water dogs. Why? Because we teach water baptism. Why water? I want to direct your attention. Everything that we do with baptism is a symbol. I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eight souls were saved by water. Now, several years ago, I heard a message of the gospel, and I thought it was one of those messages that, you know, I never thought about things that way before. Why does Peter make a reference to Noah? Why does Peter make a reference to Noah and the flood and eight people in that ark being saved by water? Why does he do that? Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Because the answer in verse 14 was found in understanding the original language. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 says, God is speaking to Noah, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now you may be thinking to yourself, Jason, I think you picked the wrong verse there. Why in the world are we talking about what God told Noah to do? Because there's a key word there, and if you blink, you'll miss it. That word is pitch. And you're like, how in the world does pitch have anything to do with baptism? The word pitch in the original Hebrew language means kafar, or is kafar. And the word kafar means to cover over. But there's also another definition for the word kafar. And that definition is found when you do a cursory search in Strong's or Young's, and you find that kafar is also used in a very interesting passage in Leviticus chapter 17. So go with me to Leviticus 17. Verse 11, God is speaking to Moses now. God says to Moses, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Did you know that kafar, the same word that is used for the word pitch, is also the Hebrew word for atonement? The same word for pitch, when God told Noah to pitch the ark within and without with pitch, God was also saying to Noah, I want you to make atonement for the ark within and without with atonement. It was Noah's faith through obedience and action that saved him and his family. Now, yes, one of the things that we're often accused of is we're not taking the grace of God, the mercy of God, out of the equation. That's not what we're doing at all. But it was by Noah's faith, and that's why he's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, it is by Noah's faith through obedience and action that the ark was atoned for. Now think to yourself for a second. If Noah had done everything he was supposed to do, he had gotten the gopher wood and he had put it together in just the specifications that God told him to, but he did not atone it, would that ark have sailed? Would it have floated? I don't think it would have. It was Noah's faith through obedience and action. And I repeat that three times for a purpose. The waters of God's wrath also saved Noah and his family. Because those same waters were wrathful waters. They destroyed many, many people. They destroyed everybody on the earth except for eight people who were atoned for inside that ark. This is why Peter mentions Noah. Because the same atonement, if we go back to 1 Peter 3, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. When we go down in the water, it's not to get physically clean. It's not about getting physically clean, okay? It is about the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is all about becoming united with Christ. Now let's look at why the Church of Christ teaches baptism. I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek today, but I'm going to be honest with you. You have a handout. By the way, I tried to give a handout to everybody this morning. Is there anybody that did not get a handout? Trevor is prepared and ready to pass it out if anybody did not get a handout. Okay, Mike brought up something really, really good in class this morning, and I would strongly suggest I did not to try and put the verses on there. It was like 6 pages long, and I didn't want to use the copier to print 6 pages for everybody. But I did print out the verses themselves, the references. Just like Mike said in Bible class this morning, these are verses to not just look at and study and go, oh yeah, those are great verses. No, these are verses that we need to be memorizing. And I'm going to show you why. And for time's sake, I'm going to try to go through these rather quickly. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And you have it in there in front of me so you can go to the scripture before I get there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, I want to stop there for a minute because Jesus says something that if you, again, you blink, you miss it, okay? I want you to go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, and then I want you to do something else. I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what did I just literally in this moment command you to do? To go, therefore, baptizing all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go, therefore, teach nations, baptizing them, to go, therefore, to teach all nations to baptize them, to go, therefore, to teach all nations to baptize them. Okay? And we have a circle that Jesus created here that is very, very simple. It cannot be missed. We are supposed to go, teach, and baptize. Mark 16, 15, and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now I'm going to tell you right now, it is so easy, and I've heard this so many times in my life, where somebody will go, oh, but it says right there, it did not say if he does not believe and is not baptized. Ah, got you, Church of Christ people right there, yeah. I've seen that so many times. Let me ask you something. If you do not believe in anything, why in the world would you go to the extent of being baptized? Jesus is being very common sense here. Obviously, if you do not believe, you're going to be condemned because there's going to be no reason to go and dip yourself, immerse yourself in the water if you don't believe in the first place. These are not difficult things to understand. John chapter 3, 3 through 5. John chapter 3, 3 through 5. Excuse me. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again. Remember Romans 6. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why do you guys always teach about water? Well, because Jesus said it. This was not figurative water. This was not metaphorical water. This was not the waters of the Holy Spirit. He literally said water and the Spirit. You can't mess that up. Acts 2, 37 through 38 and 41. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, Peter's sermon, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me say that one more time. Repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? Did they look at Peter and go, I really believe. I got to tell you, Peter, I really, really believe. I really believe. No. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Did they come to the front of the altar and they raised their hand and they said, Philip, I believe with all my heart, Philip, I believe. No, they didn't say a sinner's prayer. They were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah chapter 63. My brain just went, whoop. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 38. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Even the eunuch understood it. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I love how Luke writes this. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Luke made it impossible to misunderstand. They went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Made it impossible to misunderstand. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. This was Saul back then. Saul, after a miracle was done, arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 10, 46 to 48. They spake with tongues, magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed with him to tarry there certain days. Acts 16, 30 through 33. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. This is another verse that's been used out of context before. Well, he said, believe and you'll be saved. But we have to continue reading. We have to take things into context. The same hour of the night. The same hour of the night he believed and was baptized, him and all of his house. Acts 18:8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 19:3 through 5. He said to them, unto them what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we have an example of somebody that was already baptized, but they weren't baptized for the right reason. So what did they do? They were baptized again. They were baptized again for the right reason. You can't mess this up. Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the actual recounting of what Ananias said to Paul, or Saul. And Saul said, this is what Ananias told me to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We've already covered Romans chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. And the last one that we'll study for today, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, this is the one that James was quoting last night, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And we've already talked about 1 Peter chapter 3. The like figure. Baptism is a figure. Baptism is a symbol. Let me ask you a question. I'll say it this way. My wife and I have been married for almost 18 years now. If way back when I said to my wife, I said, Andrea, I really, really believe that you are the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. I believe it so much, I believe it with my whole heart, Andrea, that you're the one I want to spend the rest of my life. I'm so committed to you for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely committed. I believe with everything I have, and I will give all my possessions away to make sure that we are committed with each other for the rest of our lives. What happens if the day comes, in our particular case, April 8th of 2006, what if the day comes and Andrea is there in the chapel with her dress on? And after everything I've done, I've said, you don't even know how much I believe. I don't show up and actually go through the process of getting married. Are we married? No, we're not. Now, I firmly believed it. I believed it with all my heart. I was so convinced, I was so assured that we were married together. Us, yeah. But if I don't show up and actually go through the process, through obedience and action, we're not married. If I believe so strongly in my heart, if I come to the front here, I sit down right there on the pew, I raise my hand to the sky, or both hands, depending on what denomination, and I say, I believe strongly, firmly, convictingly. But then I don't get baptized. Romans chapter 6 tells me that I do not put to death the old man. I do not unite with Jesus in his blood, in his grave, in his burial. I do not unite with Jesus in his burial. I do not unite with Jesus in his resurrection, and therefore I do not have a new life. And according to Peter himself on the day of Pentecost, if I do not repent and be baptized, I do not have the Holy Spirit. These are not difficult things to understand. So why is it? I don't actually have an answer for this, by the way. This isn't part of the sermon. But why is it that I can call 17 bodies of worship and only one will give me a biblical, scriptural, authoritative pattern for salvation? And that body of worship is called the Church of Christ. I don't have an answer for that. The only answer I can possibly have is because they must be doing something to make sure that every word that comes out of their mouths are from God's word and not some flowery language or HTML script that's auto-generated to sound pretty. And I know that I'm speaking to a crowd today that you already know this. If somebody walks up to, and young people, I really hope that this applies to you too, and that's why what Mike said is absolutely apropos this morning. Young people, if people walk up to you and they say, how does a person become saved? I sincerely hope that you will take that handout out and you will say, okay, well, you know what? Let's first go to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 30, or 38 through 41. Because that's exactly the example. When somebody wants to know how to be saved, that's the first place I'm going to go, is an example of people asking, What do I do? The answer is there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says something very, very important to the church at Galatia there. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel, which is not another, there is no other, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul sums up his thoughts by saying this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, I didn't include this one, but read the next verse. Paul was so adamant that this was an important message to get across that he repeats himself. Paul was redundant. He said, as I said before, let me say again, if anybody, an angel from heaven, any other man, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached to you, let him be cursed. Now, I am not God, nor do I claim to be God. And so, as I talked to these 16 other bodies of worship, I did not render any particular judgment on them. I did not say, oh, you're wrong, you're going to hell. I did not say that. That is not my duty, that is not my responsibility. But I will tell you, and I hope that you will agree, that if somebody comes to me and says, hey, I've been feeling really lost in my life, and I want to know, how does a person actually have a relationship with God? I am going to do this. Well, do you have a Bible with you? And we're going to sit down, and we're going to study about God's plan for salvation that is a symbolic act that occurs through the act of baptism. If there's anybody this morning, and you have not, I told you it was going to happen. If there's anybody this morning, and you have not yet heard the word, you've heard the word preached this morning, so we can check that one off. If you have not yet believed the words that you have read or heard from others, men of the congregation, if you've not yet taken the time to repent, to turn 180 degrees away, whatever the works of the flesh, the works of the eye, or the pride of life, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm turning 180 degrees around and walking in the opposite direction. If you've not taken the time to repent, if you've not taken the time to confess out loud with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you've not taken the time to be baptized, to unite with Christ in his body, to unite with Christ in his death, to unite with Christ in his burial, and to unite with Christ in his resurrection, then, as Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou? The English language would say, what are you waiting for? If there's anybody that would do that today, especially young people, if you have not yet done that in your lives, if there's anybody that would have anything done for them this morning, don't wait. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.
Six hundred and thirteen out of the Red Song Book. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.